If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, John chapter 1. We have extra Bibles in the back, so you can feel free to grab one of those if you'd like. And just wanted to share some thoughts tonight as we think about Christmas, we think about this time of year, and we think about what it means to celebrate Christmas. We had the opportunity, actually, as a family, we played some games every once in a while. Usually apples to apples is a good family game we'd like to play. It's fun for all ages. And we introduced, or Bonnie had got this game called Bethlehem. I forget the title of the game. But as we were playing, you know, it starts out and you put Jesus is in the center of the board. And you're starting and you're working your way around this board, rolling your dice. And then as you go through, you're doing different things. So they might be silly things that they ask you to do. Like you might have to put a sheet over your head and act like a shepherd until your next turn. Or you might need to, you might not be able to speak until your next turn. Like you'll lose a turn and you can't speak until your next turn. Or you can't speak until this number is rolled. And it's fun. We kind of go around and one of them is sharing special memories. But it was interesting, we got one of the Jesus pieces from our nativity, and we put it in the center of the board. And as we kind of worked our way toward the middle of the board, something kind of clicked, and I was thinking about this today a little bit. One, Jesus needs to be the center of our lives. He needs to be the center of our Christmas. But the interesting thing, as we were working our way around the board and getting closer and closer to Jesus, it dawned on me that Jesus came to us. We didn't need to go to him. He came and entered our mess. And John chapter 1 tells a pretty amazing story. It's different than the other three gospels. And as we look at it this evening a little bit, we're going to go through and pick up on some things here. But what we're going to see is that this Christmas story is based in history. This is an historic event. And I don't know if you know who Lee Strobel is, but Lee Strobel wrote The Case for Christ. It's a great movie. If you have a chance to watch it, I'd encourage you to watch it. He wrote another book called The Case for Christmas. And what he's all about is finding evidence, because he was a detective, to prove something is true. And so what he did was he looked at the Christmas story. And I just want to read this quote that he said in this book. He said, after spending 2 years investigating the identity of the Christmas child, I was ready to reach a verdict. For me, the evidence was clear and compelling. I became convinced that if you drill down to its core, Christmas is based on a historical reality, incarnation, God becoming man, Spirit taking on flesh, the infinite entering the finite, the eternal becoming time-bound. It's a mystery backed up by facts that I now believed were simply too strong to ignore. As we open God's word, let's pray. Let's ask God to guide us and lead us tonight. Father God, we do thank you so much for bringing each person here. There's no accidents, Lord, with who you sent here tonight. We're so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in this place, to have the space and just the opportunity to meet new people tonight. And we pray, Lord, tonight that it would be a blessing on those that came, that they would hear, Lord, you speak. Lord, that they would see and believe in who you are, the King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Jews, we started this whole Advent series back in the end of November, and we talked about the Jewish people. The Jewish people were looking for a rescuer. They were looking for a rescuer. And they were actually looking for a rescuer for a long time. And in between the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible, we're talking about 400 years of silence. Silence. And we began this series, We Need Christmas, with this idea that looking at Isaiah and looking at the very passage that Mary Ann read, and that we responded to this evening. This important fact that Jesus came to be light, to be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, in your life and in my life. He was the one that they were talking about and telling people about. He was the true king. But when he came not as a mighty warrior, but as a baby. And what Isaiah was doing, and this was 700 years before Jesus, is he was warning a nation whose religion had deteriorated into ritual alone. They were just going through the motions. And I don't know how many of you feel like that in your life, that you're going through the motions, that life is not an adventure anymore. You're just going day to day. And I want to tell you tonight that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these men experienced God do amazing things. And they wrote about it. They were eyewitnesses or got eyewitness testimony from people who were there, who heard Jesus say these things, who did these things. And they all feature eyewitness testimony of what Jesus did. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you're going to read through the Bible, it's a great place to start, is to go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They talk about what Jesus did. But that brings us to the last gospel, my favorite, the Gospel of John. It was written by the Apostle John. And we, how do we know that? Well, actually, Irenaeus, in church history, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, attributes this book to the Apostle John. But there's lots of other clues in the book that tell you that that was who it was that wrote it. But what does John do? John does something really unique. He focuses on individuals like you and like me. He doesn't focus on the crowds. He focuses on individuals. So you see a lot of those types of situations happen. And he invites you and I to see Jesus for ourselves and answer the question, do you believe? Do you believe? And so there's so many encounters with Jesus all throughout the book of John. And one of my favorite actually is in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. And that actually is the longest recorded conversation with Jesus in the whole Bible. And it's with this woman who is broken, is desperate, is struggling to find the meaning in life. And she's looking for it in all the wrong places. And so we see throughout the book of John, people having conversations with Jesus, life-changing conversations. They began to become eyewitnesses to what Jesus was doing in their life. Eyewitnesses. Key word in the book of John is believe. Believe. And we'll talk more about that later. But John makes explicit claims that Jesus is God. He does this more than any of the three other gospels. Any of the other three. He focuses on that Jesus is God. And he says in John 8:58, a pretty amazing thing. He says, before Abraham was, I am. See, Jesus was saying very radical things. And you might wonder, what does that mean? I am. Well, he was, God is the great I am that he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he made seven other statements in the book of John, all I am statements that Jesus is saying, please, look at who I say I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We're going to be having our candles at the end. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And so as he walks through these verses, he's going to show you who God is. In verse 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. See, Jesus is the eternal Word. He made the universe. And he starts out really interestingly by saying, in the beginning, he connects it to the original creation account in Genesis. Why does he do that? Well, because he wants us to see that Jesus is eternal. He wants us to see, just as God created the heavens and the earth, okay, that Jesus was there from the beginning. That he was not created, he was there. He was always there. He's not a firstborn. And that is something that we have to be careful of. Because at times, and I don't know if you've been visited by any Jehovah's Witnesses, but they will say that Jesus was born. He was the firstborn. Okay, they don't believe that he was God. But it's interesting enough that that same passage that says Jesus was firstborn, just about a chapter later, Paul actually defines that for us. The fullness of the deity dwells in him, in Jesus. So if someone comes to you and says, Jesus was firstborn, he was born, say no, I think it's Colossians 2:9, I'm not positive, that's what I think it is, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus was not created. He's always been. In fact, right in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for God right there is Elohim. And that actually is a plural noun, which means it's more than one. So in Genesis 1:26, it says this. God said, let us make man in our image. Us. Who is he referring to? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Way back in Genesis. So in verse 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, John is saying physical life comes from God. Physical life comes from God, but that is only the beginning. If you don't have spiritual life, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you only have part of the picture. It's only the beginning. Because as John goes through the book, he uses the word life very often. And he's talking about spiritual life, a life in Christ, a life that is to the full. Because Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Life to the full. Verse 5, it says at the end, the darkness has not overcome it. And it's important to understand that people will not understand what the Lord is saying and doing. It's a reality. And they will oppose him. John 3:19 actually gives us a kind of a look into the window of why that is. He says, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And one of the important things to understand in this message of Jesus is that we are all sinners. Each and every one of us. We fall short of the perfect, glorious standard of God. But the beautiful thing that God did for us is that he sent his only son, Jesus. And he sent a man, in verse 6 to 8, who was named John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all may believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. What John are we talking about? Doesn't specifically mention John the Baptist, but later in this passage it does. We're talking about John the Baptist. It's different than the Apostle John that wrote the book. So just want to make sure you're clear on that. The Apostle John wrote the book. John the Baptist is who John is referring to right here. He's saying he came to testify concerning the light. He came to bear witness. Bear witness. We are witnesses of the light. Just today, two quick examples of that. We got a Christmas card, and many of you guys were getting these photo cards. And from a family here, they're not here tonight, but the Byron family. And I'm just going to read. They include a Bible verse. Right there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This right there is an opportunity and an example of a witness. a witness. Someone today, as they were at church, they grabbed one of these Gospel of Johns, and they said they were going to take it just in case they got pulled over, and they could give it to the policeman. So I got a kick out of that. But I tell you what, though, that person went out a witness, and I'm so proud of the folks here at Belleville, because the idea that we are supposed to be sent out and be Christ's ambassador is something that's alive and true and real here at Belleville. And I'm so grateful for it. So I'm so encouraged when I hear those things. And I see people out in this world being eyewitnesses to the truth. See, John was sent to testify to the light while the light was here. And as soon as the light was in the world, as soon as Jesus came, God prepared and sent a human being right alongside. Jesus didn't need to send John the Baptist to make him known. He could have managed by himself. But the amazing thing is that God includes us as part of his rescue plan for the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. John the Baptist knew exactly who Jesus was. In John 1:29, it says, John says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Sins of the world. The idea of a witness in this passage is really what stuck out to me. As I read through the verses tonight and I was prepared for sharing with you, I thought about the importance of being an eyewitness and how critical it is right now in our country, in our culture, to be witnesses of light, of what Jesus came to do, to go out there. In fact, I believe even today, Ian right here did you go to ShopRite, right?
Walmart
in Franklin. Sorry, Walmart in Franklin. Played some Christmas carols out in front of Walmart. Was anyone at Walmart today in Franklin that saw him play? But many people did. And he took some material with him. And it's so important that we're out there as witnesses, that we're living out our faith every single day. See, with John, with what he came to do, it was not mission impossible. It was mission possible because he came with the power and the authority of the Lord. If Jesus has changed your life, if God is working in you, if the Holy Spirit has changed you, you go out into this world and share that message of hope with people that desperately need to hear it. Because in verse 9 to 13, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And through the world, although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. These are some of the saddest verses, verse 10 and 11, that the world did not recognize him. And our hope and prayer tonight for each one of you is that you recognize Jesus and his gift, the gift that he came to bring. He came to bring hope. He came to bring peace. He came to bring true joy. And if you're thinking about this and you feel like you're going through the motions in your life, I would urge you tonight to place your trust and your hope in Jesus, or just be willing to investigate. Be willing to read through the book of John to see who Jesus is, to see that he's God and that he loves you. It says, to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is important. Some people are like, well, we're all God's children. Well, in one sense, we are all made in the image of God. But this passage right here says, yet to those who receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. You have to receive that gift, that free gift, God's salvation. We talked a little bit about that tonight, the importance of understanding that we're sinners and that God sent Jesus to be our rescuer, to be our rescuer, to recognize him and to respond, to respond. In verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus entered our mess. He hungered. He was thirsty. He ate. He drank. He slept. He was weary. He cried. He felt pain. He rejoiced. He was moved to anger and compassion. He prayed. He read scripture. He suffered, being tempted, and submitted his own human will to the will of God the Father. For you and for me, he entered this mess. He entered this mess. We have the opportunity to be witnesses of what God has done. The Bible talks a lot about different people who are witnesses to the truth. I'm just going to read one of the examples in 1 John. When John himself, John the Apostle, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. And so I just want to read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Interesting that he starts again and talks about the beginning. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you as eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also will have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Eyewitness. Peter also says they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is not a fairy tale. This is rooted in history, rooted in history. In fact, we see other people in the Bible who saw and believed. James, half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, half-brother of Jesus. Both of them wrote a book in the Bible. And I want to just share with you what Josephus, a Jewish historian, says about James. He says this, they convened the judges of the Sanhedrin and brought before them, this is from 62 AD, Josephus writing this, about 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, and brought a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. James, Jesus' own brother, was an eyewitness to his majesty and was martyred for his belief. In fact, 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred because they knew that Jesus did rise from the dead. They saw him. They experienced him being there in front of him. As we close, John 1, 16 to 18, out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, made him known. See, Christ can supply grace upon grace
Because he's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. It says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you tonight to look at the manger, not as the beginning of Christianity, just as a moment that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Because really what ultimately happened is that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. Grace is undeserved favor. It's a gift, just like they're going to be given tomorrow. No strings attached. It's a gift. And so I ask you tonight to consider the gift, the greatest gift of all time, Jesus Christ, and that he could give you peace in your life. That you could look at this new year, not by going through the motions, but by investigating and looking at who Jesus is and why he came. So I'd encourage you, please take a Bible with you. The Gospel of John's are all on the table right there. That's for you to take, to give to people, for you to read themselves yourself. It's an opportunity for us to be able to look at who Jesus is and why he came. I love the way that Paul Tripp put it. He said this. He says, when you look into that manger in Bethlehem, you need to see a warrior. On Christmas Day, celebrate the birth of the great warrior who won the victory that you and I could have never won. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Sinless. He paid the penalty that you and I could never pay for ourselves. And he's offering that free gift tonight. That free gift of salvation. And tonight, as we get ready to close our service, close this time, this part of the service, I would like to say John 3:16. And I would love it if you would join me. If we would get back to the heartbeat of Christianity, what is the key message? You might see people at a football game holding up the sign, John 3:16. What is that? What is that message? Well, tonight I wanted to put it up on the screen for you. And I wanted to be able to actually say it together in unison. And as you say it, as you look at this, look at what God has done. And personalize it. Personalize it. This could be an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. To say, yes, I believe, I know I am a sinner. And I don't deserve God's grace. But thank you, God, for sending your only Son. So let's say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Good job, Silas. That is the heart of Christianity. That's what we're called to see and believe. And so tonight, as we head out from here, and it's a few minutes as we put that light on our candle. Think about the true light that has come to this world. Is he your light? Has he changed your life? And I would love to talk with anyone here who is interested in knowing more about Jesus and knowing more about making him your personal Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for each person here. We thank you, Lord, for the Gospel of John. Lord, just the amazing testimony of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you love the world. You didn't come into the world to condemn the world. You loved the world and gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, life together. And that eternal life can start right now if we place our trust and our hope in you. This could be the most amazing Christmas we've ever experienced. We pray, God, that you would help us to be witnesses of the light. And we're thankful again for each person that came here tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.